I had kind of thought to follow up a little bit on a question that Sister Mary asked last week, but I'm going to wait until she's back to do that. I have the material to do that. And her question, of course, dealt with, we were dealing with separation last week, and her question dealt with what about family members? And I've got some scripture I'll use to address that particular question. But the short of it is this. Are we required to separate from our family, totally separate from our family when they're into heresy and stuff like that? I would have to say no. And here's one reason why. What does the Bible say over in, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it's dealing with a husband or a wife, either of which is an unbeliever? What does the Bible say to do? The Bible says that we are to stay with them so that possibly our witness would be a witness unto them and lead to their conversion. So that's just one short explanation of that. And it does become an issue in a lot of families. It really does. And the reason it does is when people come to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ said he came to send a sword. And what happens many times is when we get saved, and many of you experience this in your families, I have, and I know my brother is right now, where they really don't want to have a lot to do with you after a while. It brings division within a household. Salvation brings division also, folks. Remember what I said about salvation. Salvation is that which separates man from his natural state, what his desire is to be. And salvation is going to be, there's going to be a separation that will take place there. Separation between what your former desires were to please your flesh to one of those where you want to please God. And really, that's what repentance is all about. And we have so many folks, so many members in churches today that have not repented. They're not saved. And that's one of the reasons we see a lot of the stuff that we do. Briefly mention some things out of, and I'm not going to do a Christmas thing this morning. I am going to talk about, get into something else this morning. But Isaiah chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture, says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The virgin birth is one of the pillars of our Christian faith. If there was no virgin birth, then we don't have a Savior.
That's right.
Without the virgin birth there, and that's one of the things that is not being emphasized. In fact, there's people today that are saying that they don't believe in a virgin birth and yet claiming to be Christians. That's just what the state of the church is. But in Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, in verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Notice the difference there. A child is born. What was that child that born? The child that was born was the God-man, wasn't he? He was God manifested in the flesh. That's what he was. What was the son that was given? Why was the son given? That, you ought to pay attention to that phrase. The Son was already in existence. The Son has existed from eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting. According to the book of Micah, the Son has existed. So the Son was given. A child was born, and that child was the God-man. And he grew in what? And waxed in spirit is what he done. And verse 6 goes on to say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the child that was born, the son that was given. And he is God manifest in the flesh, folks. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not go to heaven. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, you will burn for an eternity in hell. We're not hearing people anymore preach that ye must be born again. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that ye must be born again. At this time of the year, God, we remember. And folks, there's all kind of controversies, if you want to go and look them up and get involved in them, that where people will argue over when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. While I have a belief about that, it really, in the end, doesn't matter what I believe about it or what anybody else believe about it. The fact is, he was born. And if he had not been born, we would not have a Savior. The other side of it is if he had not been crucified, we would not have a Savior. If he had not gone into the grave and then was resurrected, which, by the way, is the gospel, if that had not taken place, then we would not have a Savior. Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no remission or payment for sin. And we don't talk about that a lot anymore. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you, folks. And I don't know how many of you know Brother or have heard of Brother Al Lacey, but he wrote a book called The Blood of His Cross. And he dealt with those passages in the New Testament that deal with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he had to be born, but he also had to go to the cross as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Not only did he not sin, he could not have sinned. And the reason he could not have sinned is because he is God. God cannot sin. So there's folks out there that question whether or not that's true, but God cannot sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift, folks, that keeps on giving. You've heard about that gift? He's the one that keeps on giving. And you look at that, you ought to do a study sometime on the word gift and look it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ keeps giving the church gifts also, doesn't he? And how does he give those? Through the Holy Ghost. Everybody that's sitting in the pews right now has a gift that has been given unto them. The problem is that most of us don't want to give it. And it's given not just to bless us, it's given to bless the body. It's given that we might win others to Christ, that we might see, that others might see the love of Christ in us. It's given that we might see the fruits of the Spirit that should come forth in our life. And as Brother Edward said last night, there is 9 of those fruits. And how many of those do you have? How many of those do you have to give? The fact is you can have all of them. But most of us don't. Because we have a little thing called pride and sin that hinders us from doing what we ought to do. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I don't know how many of you have heard this hymn, but I want to read you some words out of this hymn. Don't know that I've ever heard this hymn sung in a Baptist church. The title of it, and some of you may know it and may have heard it sung, Wonderful Jesus. How many of you have ever heard of that song? None of you have. The very first time that I ever heard this song sung, it was sung by Sister Jimmy Lou Allen. And that is Brother Sammy Allen's wife. She has a beautiful voice. She sounds like a bird when she's singing, folks. Beautiful voice. The very first time I ever heard her singing was in a revival meeting in Dayton, Tennessee. And she was right behind me. I don't know if you remember that, but she was right behind me. What a beautiful voice. And she sang this song. Wonderful Jesus, glorious friend. He will be with me unto the end. Cheering, upholding, keeping me strong. Fearless and loyal, shielding from wrong. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King. Ever his praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold his glorified face, how I shall praise his wonderful grace. Wonderful Jesus showing the way into the blessed kingdom of the day. guiding my footsteps, holding control, making me happy, keeping me whole. Wonderful Jesus, all through the night, he will enfold me, giving me light. Then, when the morning breaks on the shore, this he will whisper, mine evermore. Beautiful song. You ought to hear it sung. And by the way, she sang this to an instrument you don't hear played a lot. And that, what is that instrument? The accordion. That's what she done. That she played the accordion and sang this song. And you ought to hear her sing it. It is beautiful. And we have some hymns in our hymn book that we sing. I want to see if I can find one of those. And we sing them a lot at this time of the year. How many of you, I know you know this hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful. You know what I have often thought about this hymn? How beautiful it would be to take the words of this hymn and just change them slightly. And instead of singing them just at Christmas, sing it year-round, folks. Use the same tune. O come, let us adore him. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. He's worthy to be worshipped, folks. And this is a beautiful hymn. But there's just a few words in here. We could change it to Reigning King of Angels in one of these verses, and it would make a beautiful song to sing year-round. And it has such a beautiful melody to it, doesn't it? And we've talked a little bit about melody in here, and eventually I'm going to get back to that. I'm still working on that particular study on music, and it's very deep and it's very trying, folks, very trying. But anyhow, we need to praise the Lord, and this is the time of the season when we need to think about the gifts that God has given us, that the gift that keeps on giving, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I closed out last week in Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, where it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He condemns himself. That's where we closed out at last week. And what we're trying to do is, we've talked about doctrine in here for a long time. I don't know how long really I've been on this topic, but we're down to the point now where we're trying to apply some of that idea of doctrine in our daily lives. There's a lot of things that we do, we talk a lot about, but what do we do when we go to apply them? Do we apply the scriptures in our lives, or do we just talk about them? The Bible talked about is nothing more than a book. The Bible applied is the power of God. That's what it is. We are commanded to separate from people based upon a number of things that we're commanded to. We're commanded to separate based upon doctrine. We're commanded to separate based upon their sin if they will not repent of it. We're commanded to separate from a church that is holding false doctrine. It's not a choice. It's God's commandment that we would do that. And that's one of the reasons that there's groups of people I will not fellowship with. I won't run with them. And the reason I won't run with them is because they hold to doctrines that are contrary to the Bible. And we get into a discussion many times, folks, about where they start talking about cardinal doctrines. What is a cardinal doctrine? Who's to decide what is a cardinal doctrine? I'll tell you what decides it. Is it in the book? And if it is, I cannot make one any more important than other, though I realize in application that for us as individuals, the most important doctrine in the Bible is salvation. And I want to tell you that for the most part, that is the doctrine that is most perverted in the church today. That is a doctrine that will send people to hell if it's not right. And that's why it's so very, very important that we preach and teach right doctrine. One of the doctrines we've not dealt with a lot has been repentance. Because the Bible requires repentance for salvation. And repentance, again, I constantly harp on this. Repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's not turning over a new leaf. Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. It is the power of God that allows you to repent. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost that allows you to live a holy life. You turn over all the new leaves you want to, and I tried that, folks. I tried getting my life right. I tried cleaning my act up, but that didn't work for me, folks, and it's not going to work for you either. The only one that's going to turn over a new leaf for you that's going to mean anything is the Holy Ghost of God. He'll come into your heart and he'll change your life. And by the way, he'll give you the peace that passeth all understanding. If you're sitting here lost this morning, you can have that peace. We talk so much at this time of the year about peace, and well, we ought to. But the Lord Jesus Christ also said that he did not come to send peace. He came to send a sword, to divide. And there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace is here on the face of this earth. But I'm here to tell you that as an individual, you can have that peace that passeth all understanding. You can have peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty. In fact, the Bible says that he has reconciled the whole world to himself. That doesn't mean that everybody's saved, but that makes it the availability of salvation available to everybody when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, whether or not they accept that reconciliation that he's been made is between them and God. But if they don't, they will spend an eternity in hell is what they'll do. And the Bible tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, doesn't it? So it is available to all of us. We're commanded. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. This whole idea of separation goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And let's start in verse 31. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. What is the history of the nation of Israel? They got involved where they were serving those gods, didn't they? And it became a snare unto them. And eventually it ended up having them cast out of the promised land and scattered into the nations of the world because they did not follow this particular passage of Scripture. And by the way, there's passages that deal with this issue in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And we could read many of those and be in that subject for a while. But the New Testament, folks, also specifically addresses the issue of being separated from sin and false doctrine in at least 10 passages in your New Testament. Romans 16, we got into that one last week, in verses 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, and one of the biggest passages is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 all the way through chapter 7, verse 1. And then we got Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 5, 22, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, 2 John 10 and 11, and Revelation 18, 4 through 5. Those are the 10 major passages in your New Testament that deal with the requirement that we be separated from sin and error. Romans 16, 17. We read verses 17 and 18. The Bible says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." What does that tell you, folks? That tells you that you are to avoid people that are in false doctrine. You're to separate from them. And it goes on to say, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How many folks do you know today that have been deceived by radio and television ministries? One after another. They're not in sound biblical churches. And folks, if you want to find a heretic, turn your television on. And start watching what they call Christian television, and you'll find it out there. In fact, what dominates the radio and television scene is the heretics. Because what generally happens is if a person is straight up on doctrine, they're not going to be tolerated for very long. They're going to come after them. Thank God that y'all are so patient, that you listen. Thank God that you believe in sound doctrine. It makes a huge difference for an individual that's up preaching and up teaching. Believe me. It's all in what you receive. Brother Edward last night talked about that idea of a fallen countenance. And what does that fallen countenance do? When you're standing up here and you say something, though it's straight out of the book, and then you see a person's countenance drop, have a fallen countenance, you know you've touched a spot in their lives. And that's one of the ways a pastor can be up here preaching and teaching, and he can see what's going on. Your face reads, folks. It does. Mine reads. And I don't care. You can try to hide it. And you know why I know that? I've tried to hide it. But your pastor is going to pick up on it because the Lord has given him that spiritual discernment. Now, sometimes you can hide it. Some people are very, they're very hard to read. And for a long time, I tried to make myself that way. I didn't want anybody reading me. And you know what that is? That is being fearful, folks. That is being fearful that somebody might find out something about you that might show a weakness in your life and in your heart. And we'll try to cover up stuff like that. I guess that's just human nature for all of us. Some of us are better at it than others are. But that's not a good thing. Really not. Now, the verses that we just read in Romans 16 and 17, in 2016, if you want to look at the way some people would like this thing to read, is that they would say, mark them that cause divisions based upon doctrine and sin and avoid them. For they that are such are legalists and Pharisees who want to put you back under the law. That's really what you see coming out of most churches today. And the reason I say that, if you stand for strong doctrine, you preach against sin and stuff like that, people are going to come after you and say, you're causing divisions. That's what they're going to do. They're going to point the finger, you're causing divisions, but you're not causing divisions. I hear and see so much of that today. Why can't people just get along? Why can't people just love one another? Why is so much of your teaching and your preaching so negative? Folks, the reason for it is there is so much sin out there. Sin is negative. False doctrine is negative. Not walking with the Lord like you ought to, that's negative. And it's got to be dealt with, and it's not a pleasant thing. And I don't know, you can go, a lot of people in the contemporary Christian music movement that sing this stuff, they have this attitude, a judge not attitude, and it's not a scripturally based idea, believe me, because we are to judge, but it's to be righteous judgment. We're not to judge hypocritically. We're to judge based upon the scriptures. There's a movement out there. How many of you have heard of the purpose-driven churches and purpose-driven life? You know what all that is? That started in the Southern Baptist churches from a pastor named Rick Warren, who, by the way, really is an advocate of Chrislam, if you know what I mean, because of some of the stuff that he's done. He's a heretic, it would be the short of it. Call him what he is. He is a heretic. We're to call him out. But what he does is he's built a lot of mega churches based upon that model that comes out of the purpose-driven churches. And I'm here to tell you, folks, it's nothing more than a business model that has been applied to the church. Brother Jeff. And that comes straight out of two books that Rick Warren has written on that subject. And folks, it is not scriptural. How many of you know who Andy Stanley is? He is the son of Charles Stanley. Listen to this. Andy Stanley has said that we need to take our emphasis off of the Bible and put it on the resurrection. That's what he said. He has stated that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are myth. He does not believe that the walls of Jericho fell down. In August of 2016, this ex-Southern Baptist heretic, when speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, made the following statement. I would ask preachers and pastors and student pastors in their communications to get the spotlight off the Bible and back on the resurrection. Folks, that's heresy. It needs to stay on the Bible. And if you stay on the Bible, you're going to be on the resurrection, folks. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is none. Now, Andy, how many of you know that Andy Stanley pastors seven different churches, holds pastor of them? And it's all about the money. And those are the sort of things that are going on in Baptist churches, folks. That's why we separate. That's why we teach on doctrine, and that's why we have to separate from folks. We can't run in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to read verses 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. That's strong, isn't it, folks? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That's a question mark, folks. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That does away with the whole idea that you can't judge, doesn't it? In fact, there's a direct commandment there that says that the church is to judge within the walls of the church, and outside of the walls of the church, that God is going to be the judge of it. But we are to judge. We're to judge false doctrine. And if you look at this, this is a pretty sordid list of sins here, isn't it? How many churches let's call them fundamentalist churches. How many fundamentalist churches exercise biblical discipline anymore? How many fundamentalist churches will find somebody in open sin and will not put them out of the church like the Bible commands them to? Why won't they do that? And folks, churches are full of that sort of thing. And churches, Baptist churches, are full of men that are molesting children. And those things have got to stop, folks. And if we don't call them out, we don't separate from them, then we are negligent in our duty to God. And I want to emphasize this again, and I talk a lot about this too. The purpose of church discipline is not punishment. The purpose of church discipline is to restore a brother. That's what it's all about. You're not, and the people that are to do it is not somebody that has a high and mighty attitude, that walks around, as Isaiah chapter 65 says, with a stand back, I'm holier than thou sort of thing. We're to approach them and be under the control of the Spirit of God when we start dealing with somebody in a situation. One of the most difficult times in the life of any church is when they have to exercise church discipline. And if the pastor, Brother Ebert in our case, has to get involved in a situation where there's a potential for church discipline there, you need to be praying for him and you need to be praying for the church as a whole. But we have to deal with it. When is the last time you saw somebody put out of a church? Why can't everybody just get along? That's why we don't put them out. Because it takes some men with spiritual backbone to do that. You've got to stand up. If you love your brother that is in error, you must stand up and do that which is best to get him restored. Even if it means you've got to take some heat. And most of us are just not willing to take the heat because it's a dangerous area and a very confrontational area many times to get into. Yeah. Yeah. It would have destroyed the church. And you heard Brother Darnell say that, talked about that leaven. That's what it's all about. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I think y'all remember the sermon that Brother Edward preached last Sunday night. That dealt with that issue. That was strong. And he doesn't have a need to apologize for it. That's the way he has to preach. That's what God's called him to do. And I'm going to tell you this. It blessed my heart. It blessed my heart. Good preaching. Outstanding preaching. Wonderful preaching. Holy Ghost anointed preaching. All of the above. It was a blessing to hear that. And that's the way the Bible says, quit ye like men. Leaders in the church have got to stand up and do that, which is right. Even when it hurts. You got to take the medicine even when you don't like it. Because it will restore the church. Now, the passage that we just got through reading dealt more with personal sin, didn't it? Dealt with individuals. And then in 1 Corinthians, again, go to chapter 10. We're going to read another verse. And by the way, these verses here, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, up in chapter 11, you got the stuff of the Lord's Supper, don't you? They are given in the context, really, of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21 says this, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should be, that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Let's apply that to music. You cannot bring the devil's music into the church and partake of it and expect the power of God to be on the church. You cannot bring the world's methods, the devil's methods, into the church and expect the power of God to be on it. You can't do that. Your standard, your roadmap has to be the book. The book, and by the way, the spirit of the book, the Holy Ghost of God. That's got to be your standard. My standard is not you. My standard is not my pastor, even though we ought to, if we're in positions of leadership, we're Christians, period. We ought to live right as examples to those without. And my standard is not the church down the street. My standard is God and this book right here. And only to the extent that I conform to what is in this book, and am I going to have full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have so much heresy in the modern day church that it has grieved the Holy Ghost. And most of our churches are graveyard dead because of it. We have no power. And you want to look at what the condition of the country is, look at the condition of the churches. That's just where we are. But the passage that we just read there says, we are not to fellowship with devils because we become what? A partaker in their deeds, don't we? Most professing Christians today are partaking of the cup of Babylon, folks, which is the cup of devils, and it's passed around amongst all the churches now that call themselves churches. And what does the Bible call it, refer to it as? Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. Plural in that case, talking about apostate churches and not just Christian churches, folks. It's talking about the pagans, like the Muslims, like the Hindus, like the Buddhists. Right on down, the Shintoists and anybody else that you want to call out that holds to a pagan religion. Those are harlot religions, and they originated in Babylon, regardless of where they are. Now let's look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the one that is directly in the context of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What were the divisions based upon in that church? What did the Bible just say? It was based upon their heresies, wasn't it? They had created division in that church because they were holding to false doctrine. So what does that tell us as a church? What does that tell any Bible-believing church? That tells us that we're to separate from those people that hold the heresies. Because what? It is dividing the body of Christ. Heresies divide the body of Christ. You want to know why the body of Christ is so divided? Heresies. You want to know why the body of Christ is so divided? They don't believe the book. And they don't apply it either. There's a lot of people that talk a good talk, but they don't walk it. What you say whispers, folks. What you live screams. And we need to remember that as Christians. For the ecumenical emergent church crowd, this passage destroys the whole concept that standing for doctrine causes divisions. In this passage, the Holy Ghost identifies heresies as being the source of division in this church at Corinth. Both the divisions and heresies are given in the context of a long list of reasons why a church should not be partaking of the Lord's Supper if it is guilty of heresies. A church, when you start partaking of the Lord's Supper, needs to be in unity. And if a church is not partaking of the Lord's Supper, then there's a very serious problem there. I was a member of a church in Newport, Tennessee, that had not partaken of the Lord's Supper in 13 years. 13 years. You know how wicked that is? And one of the reasons given for it is they were afraid that God would kill somebody if they partook of the Lord's Supper. So be it. So be it. So be it. You need to get right with God. And a man of God that will not hold the Lord's Supper for that reason is not a shepherd. He's a hireling. Because not only is he harming those individuals that won't get right, he's harming that local body, that local church. And by the way, I took some heat for that. They finally did have the Lord's Supper. But they didn't want to. Still didn't want to. That's a serious issue, folks. And that's serious divisions there. And when divisions come about like that, you need to deal with them. But the last time we had Lord's Supper here, nobody knew it was coming, did they? You know what that tells you, folks? You ought to keep your heart right with God. You ought to keep it right with God. And that's not just with the church folks either. What are you doing outside? What are you listening to in your car? What are you watching on television? What are the people you work with? Do they know that you know Jesus? Not by what you say, but do they know it by your conduct? And by the way, the only way that you're going to be in true unity is to forsake sin. And when we get in true unity, who are we going to be in unity with? We're going to be in unity with the Holy Ghost of God. It's the Holy Ghost of God that gives a church power. It's the Holy Ghost of God that really, that's in us, that uplifts and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's given for. He indwells us. And if we have sin in our lives, if we have sin in the church, if we have divisions within the church, then we're hindering the work of the Holy Ghost. And I remind you, folks, anything that you watch, that you listen to, if you're saved, you put that before the Holy Ghost of God. Anything you on that cell phone that most of us have, anything that you do, you put that before the Holy Ghost of God. Anything that you post up on Facebook, you put that before the Holy Ghost of God. I don't have Facebook. I don't have time for it. And I'm not one that says you ought not have Facebook at all. But I'm telling you that it is a source of some of the most wicked and vile things that go on, not outside, but in the church. I've heard of so much stuff going on Facebook that will just take and rip a church apart. Folks, the internet puts everything that you say is right out there in public for everybody to look at. You want to throw mud all over your face, just post up something without thinking about it. Think about what you're doing. I've seen so much of it, but thank you all for listening this morning. Y'all are a blessing.